send you and wish everybody happy Mother's Day.
I will. All right. Good morning and happy Mother's Day to everyone. Even though, like we say every time, every day should be Mother's Day because it is.
Mom, would you do this? Would you do that?
Oh, yeah. No, I actually, thinking about it in retrospect, I really had a lot of requests for my mother that I probably shouldn't have requested, but she went ahead and did it. She did too much, though. I've been trying to get Noah to be more self-sufficient because when I moved out, I was a bit of a mess until I figured out how to cook and clean properly and all that kind of stuff. I know I need to start preaching here in a second, but people either smear around messes or they clean them up. So there's definitely two different techniques to cleaning. One just spreads it around and one actually removes the mess from windows, countertops, that kind of thing. So didn't learn that very well growing up, but I know it now. All right, so in Ephesians chapter 5, let's resume our studies here. And as you know, we've been comparing two parallels that are actually seen throughout the Word of God. And our Lord Jesus Christ, as we say just about every week, He stood in our stead in life, and He stood in our stead in death. If He didn't do that, then He couldn't be our Redeemer. We wouldn't have salvation. Because obviously, as we know, as believers in Jesus Christ and being well taught, we know that our lives have no merit in the eyes of God. And if we're going to stand before God in the merit of our own life, we're going to be found wanting. And so, the Lord Jesus Christ gave Himself at the appointed time of God, lived His life in fulfillment of the law, and died as a ransom payment for our sin. And in that, we are now in a state of, as Paul clearly says in many of his epistles, he's a bond servant for Christ. Right? We're no different than the Apostle Paul. We also are bond servants for Christ. That is our purpose. And it's our purpose, and we should have an understanding of it, because if we are still here, operating in this cursed body, if our heart's still beating, and we're not in the presence of the Lord, that means that God has a job for each and every one of us to do. Okay? If it were not the case, God would have taken you into His presence at the moment that you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. But He uses human means to accomplish spiritual tasks in the world, all right? And we are those human means. And of course, we cannot affect anybody's salvation or growth, but we can do our duty and our diligence that the Lord put before us to preach the gospel into all the world so that He can do His job and save the souls that need saving and build up those that have been saved. And so it's all of Him, to Him, and through Him in the end, but we're kind of the delivery unit, the shuttle, so to speak. Okay? Now, so when we read in verse 21 of the fifth chapter, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, and wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. So there's a parallel there. And He is the Savior of the body. And so we looked last few weeks in Genesis and saw how Eve was created as a helpmate for Adam. And then when they were presented by the serpent, who was the devil incarnate in the serpent, okay? Again, we don't know what he looked like. He spoke and could move about in a manner that would make him to be understood by human beings. So he didn't look like the serpents that we have now, obviously. I don't think they'd be able to formulate words very well. They could talk. But whatever form the serpent was in, and the original, I've done some study on the original word used. I don't know enough about the language, and I can't find any parallels yet as to what it describes, but it really doesn't really matter. It really doesn't matter. Okay, the serpent was in a form that wasn't surprising to Adam and Eve when he was able to speak to them directly and deceive Eve into eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Pretty much it. Now, one thing we have to understand about that situation, Eve was deceived, okay? And Adam did what? He ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil willingly. All right? So Eve was in the transgression. Eve is the woman. We are the church. We are the bride of Christ. We are born dead in trespasses and sin because we're all children of Adam. So we also are in the transgression. Okay? And because we're caught in the transgression, we require, in order to be with the Lord for all eternity, a Savior, someone to stand in our stead. The Lord Jesus Christ did that at a point in time, and we believe on it. Okay? And so Adam, when he ate of that tree willingly, he is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel message that's being given back there in the book of Genesis. And so because he did that, and because Eve was a helpmate for Adam, there's a parallel in the church. We are the helpmate for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ has given us a commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And we don't do that as individuals because it's impossible to do that as individuals. We do it as a church. Okay? And so when the Lord says, do this or do that, you know, our response is, or should be, I should say, one of thanksgiving. Lord, what would you have me to do? And so he goes on to say here in verse 24, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, okay, so we're the subjects of Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives. How? Even as Christ also did what? Loved the church. What Christ did was an action based upon the love that the Lord Jesus Christ has for us. All right? God desires our company, our fellowship. He desires us as his mate for all eternity. And so he had to make us into something that he was able to abide with. All right? And since God dwells in the realm of perfection, in an effort to perfect the realm forever, which is what the Lord Jesus Christ did when he stood in our stead in life and then stood in our stead in death, we are inheritors of a perfect kingdom that will last for all eternity. Okay? Pretty incredible. And I made the comment a few weeks back that people, they want to mock the idea of, if God is so just, why would he only allow a certain few into his presence? Well, what kind of heaven do you want? That question is never asked. Do you want a heaven where there's corruption, just like there is here? Yeah. Would anybody describe the earth that we live upon as heavenly? Or godly? In any way, shape, or form? Or righteous? You know? Do any of us have a... Really, when you get down to it, some of us have a more comfortable existence than others, but do any of us have a carefree comfort in existence upon the earth in a sin-wrecked body and on a sin-wrecked planet? No. You know? We were walking through the woods yesterday on a hike. I was quizzing Liz on what species of trees were all around us, because over the years being in the forestry industry, I've learned all the trees, right? It's kind of nerdy. But you look at the trees and the various aspects and differences between the trees, and they're beautiful. But we're looking at these trees, and they're covered in moss, and they have broken branches, and they have broken bark, and the elements in the world can destroy them. We had that heavy snowfall here a few weeks back, and so a lot of the trees are either bent over or missing branches or completely fallen on the ground. And we say, that's beautiful. And it is. The woods are beautiful. I really find the woods to be something I can just sit in and just look at for a while. They're pretty. But imagine what the world would be like without being under a curse. Imagine the beauty that the world would put forth without being under a curse. Because right now you're looking at a cursed beauty. But when we're with the Lord Jesus Christ in a perfect environment on the new heaven and new earth, we're going to have all these same things, yet without the curse, without the corruption, without the thorns, without the moss, without the breakage. So the earth and ourselves, we're going to be thriving in a perfect environment, being sustained by the blood of Jesus Christ that eternally cleanses us from all sin. I don't know about you, but I think that's the kind of heaven I would prefer over one that is like this corrupt earth. Okay? So who can fault God for wanting to give us such a precious gift? And that's what they're doing. Really, when people want to mock God for not accepting everyone into his presence, it's blasphemy. That's what it is. They don't understand what the Word of God says. They don't understand that the Lord Jesus Christ made it so that no one would have to burn in the lake of fire and brimstone. Right? And so he says in verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And so, I mentioned that I preached this portion of Scripture during my wedding message. And it doesn't matter who you're, it doesn't matter who you're marrying, there's going to be somebody that gets upset about this portion of Scripture because they view it as being very one-sided. You know, women tend to, because they're told to be subject to the man, that's offensive to women, okay? And you know what? That's natural. That is proper. Because you think about it, women and men, we are both cursed, okay? We have this treasure in an earthen vessel. We are beings, agents of sin, okay? So, of course, they're going to think that. But if you keep reading a little bit, it says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. How did the Lord Jesus Christ love his church, his bride, his woman, so to speak? He died for her. He died upon the cross of Calvary. He gave everything. He took all of your sin and my sin and put it upon himself as if he committed every single one of them. Now, is there anything in that scenario that is corrupt or self-centered or unfair? Okay? So, it's all a matter of perspective. Do you want to look at it through the condemned, sinful perspective of, oh, I'm better than everybody else, I don't need a Savior? Or do you want to look at things the way that they really are? Now, this is a symbiotic relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. I will gladly serve the Lord Jesus Christ, my Savior. I wouldn't be here except for the fact that he died for my sins. That's just the way that it is. If he's got a job for me to do upon the earth, he's got a job for me to do. If he doesn't have a job for me to do, that's the day I'm going to die. The day I pass through the veil of death, and I'm not going to pass through that veil 1 second later than the Lord Jesus Christ would have me to pass through, my work is done and I belong in his presence. I'm here because I've got a job to do. It's as if we're operating in the foreign field. Okay? And so it says here in verse 26, that he may sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water. By what? By the word. That he might present it to himself a glorious church. Now listen to this. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Okay? What was, when we were in our studies in the evening service, in the book of Esther, when Vashti was, when the decree went forth that she should no longer be the wife of the king, what did the chamberlains look for? They looked for chaste virgins. Okay? Why? Because the king requires an uncorrupted wife. Okay? That's what a virgin is all about. You know, virginity in the scriptures, it speaks of uncorruption. Okay? And so, hey, honey, would you mind giving me a glass of water? I forgot to bring it up here with me. My mouth is going to get dry here in about 5 minutes. Sorry about that. That's what's required for the Lord as well. Okay? The Lord requires an uncorrupted bride. You just got done explaining why. Otherwise, heaven would be just like earth is, a cursed environment. You know, not the kind of heaven I would want to dwell in for eternity. And so turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and we'll do a little bit of explaining here. 2 Corinthians 11. Paul says here, would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. This is verse 1 of the 11th chapter. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, okay, that I may present. Now it says in italics, and I know everybody here knows this, but there may be somebody listening who doesn't, so I'll repeat it. The italics in our King James Bible were added by the translators as helping words. Thank you, honey. For our understanding. But there's a lot of places in this King James Bible that were not exactly translated the way that they should be translated and could be clearer than what they are. So that's why it's the responsibility of the man of God to go back into the old, the languages that it was originally written in and figure out what all the meaning of this is. Okay? But so, really, you don't need the helping words here. And I'm not trying to, I always mention this periodically, some would say you have to, the King James Bible is the preserved word of God. You cannot corrupt it by saying anything other than what's written on the page. Well, you're an ignorant pastor if you think that. If you go back and look at the Greek and the Hebrew, you'll see why. But we don't worship this Bible. We worship God, and we want to glean the word of God from this Bible, okay? I could preach the word of God from the NIV, from the New NIV, any of the Bibles that are out there, as long as I get back and study the original languages. Now, so, he says, "For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband that I may present a chaste virgin to Christ." Okay? Or a uncorrupted bride. All right? And so, in times past, it was commonplace to want to have a virgin for your bride. Now, this all goes back to the law, okay? We're not supposed to have sexual relationships with others until we're married, right? But, of course, you know, human beings do what? They don't perform the law, like ever. So it's very difficult to find an uncorrupt. You know, that's just the way people are, okay, without going into further detail. We all know that. So he says here in verse 3, "But I fear lest by any means has the serpent beguiled or deceived Eve," because remember, she was caught in the transgression and Adam was not, "through the subtlety," or through his subtlety, "so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ." And I hammer this home as often as I possibly can. There is nothing simpler than the plan of salvation. Now, religions want to make it the most difficult thing that's ever been placed before a human being. Because how the heck are you supposed to keep the law your entire life and be like the Lord Jesus Christ in your deeds perfectly throughout your whole existence? Well, I screwed up back when I was a few moments old in my mother's womb, I'm sure. I kicked her in the wrong rib or something like that, you know. It's ludicrous for us to think that we can be like the Lord Jesus Christ. It drives me nuts. You know, I spend a lot of time when I listen to other pastors, and I try to be mindful of what else is being preached out there, so that I give the people the word of God. So I want to be familiar with the lies that are being spread about the word of God out there, so I know what's in people's minds. I don't recommend it if you're not well taught, because you can get really confused by listening to these idiots, quite frankly. But you'll hear a lot of preaching about the gospel message, about how Jesus Christ died for your sins. And then somehow that relationship is supposed to alter our state of mind so that we can now perform the things that Jesus Christ performed. Yeah. It just goes back to that every time. And, you know, of course, I've mentioned this before as well. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ in his first advent, the synoptic, the gospels were really Old Testament books. They were written under the covenant of the law, because Christ hadn't died yet until that latter in the books. Okay? So how did the Lord Jesus Christ commune with the Jews, the Israelites? He was showing them what they were. He used the law on them, the rich young ruler. Our Lord Jesus Christ proved that he was covetous. Now, he was guilty of all the other things, I'm sure, the Lord Jesus Christ mentioned, because the rich young ruler said, "All these things have I done since my youth. You know, what lack I yet?" And he didn't argue with him, okay, even though he knew of every little thing that he'd done, all through from the youth to the point where they were speaking at that moment in time. And he said, "Well, if you'd be perfect, sell what you have and give to the poor." Of course, he was rich, young, and ruler. I don't know of any. When you're young, you have a big old ego. And when you're young, all you want is to be popular and wealthy. And so this guy had everything every young person ever wanted, and he's going to give that up, you know? Took him right out, you know? Knocked him right off his feet. And he realized that he was a sinner at that moment in time. Of course, if that was the Apostle Paul, which would make sense, Paul was the youngest member at that time of the Jewish Sanhedrin Council, raised at the feet of Gamaliel. And so he knew the law and was a man-pleaser by his own confession. and knew how to manipulate things to get what he wanted, politically speaking, in the Jewish political religious system. This is what it was. But our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is one of simplicity. The simple fact of the matter is that we are sinners in need of a Savior. You're a sinner and I'm a sinner. And the Lord Jesus Christ knew this the moment that we were created. Okay, because the Lord Jesus Christ knows everything from all of history past to the last moment in time that's going to be before he creates his new heaven and new earth. Okay, for eternity, we should say. And so he, in point in time, fulfilled his promise he made to the patriarchs and died upon the cross of Calvary for our sin. And to this day and forever, the Lord Jesus Christ, his blood does what? It cleanses us from all sin. And so the relationship is simple. We agree with the law. It's right. I always say this, and it's something that is just lacking in the world of Christianity. We agree with the law. It's good and right and holy, right? You agree with it, I agree with it. Can I keep it? Can you keep it? No. So when we fail before that which we agree with, like it says in the 7th chapter of Romans, when Paul put himself back under law, he says, in fact, let's read it. Go to Romans chapter 7. Paul says in verse 23, "But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of," what? "The sin." The sin that Adam committed when he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And because of that sin, we all are agents of sin. Okay? "Which was in my members." Paul gets to the point where he's just beside himself. He wants to be able to be God-like, but he just can't do it. So he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And the analogy that he's making here is that a very old practice for the punishment of murder was to strap the corpse of the body you killed to your back and carry it around with you until the corpse rots off your back. So literally, who's going to deliver me from this rotting corpse upon my back that I just can't shake off? Okay? It's gross. But that's kind of like what our sin nature is. You know? It's gross. And he says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh," what? "The law of sin." He says, "I'm already delivered." And then he goes on to say, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh." And in the 3rd chapter of Galatians, he equates attempts at law keeping as being in the flesh. Okay? So walking not after the law, you could say, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of really the life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of the sin and resulting death. Okay, and so literally, the blood of Jesus Christ does what? Cleanses you and me from all sin as we sin our entire lifetime. Okay, it's just simply the way that we are. None of us like it, but that's just our condition. And so, where was I? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I believe. Turn back there with me. 2 Corinthians, it was 11, I'm sorry. So he says that your mind should not be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. Don't put yourself back under law. Your relationship with Christ is simple. He died for all your sins. Okay? Just rest in that. That's when we have peace with God. And then what we have as well-taught believers, knowing that our sins are under the blood, we have the peace of God that passes all understanding. You know, nobody else has that peace but believers in Jesus Christ that know where they stand. That's why he says it that way. "For if he that cometh preacheth another gospel, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, he might well bear with him, or resist it." Okay? Because, like I said, listening to these other pastors preach, there's all kinds of other gospels out there. There's all kinds of Jesus Christ out there. But there's only one true and living God, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who's truthfully given himself to us in the Scriptures or in the Word of God itself. Okay? And so, in Revelation chapter 19, I've been trying to get to this spot for the last 3 weeks. And here we are. It's not Revelations. It's Revelations. People say Revelations because they never open their Bible and see that it says Revelation. All right, so what are we? We're the bride of Christ. The church, God's called out assembly. The Greek word ekklesia, Jews and Gentiles, saved from the first man, Adam, to the last man that shall ever be saved at the moment that our Lord appears to the nation of Israel. So it says in verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. Who is the Lamb? Jesus Christ himself, the Lamb of God that does what? Takes away the sin of the world. And his wife hath made herself ready. Now, there was about a one-year preparation time when we look at the Persian bride preparation practices back in the book of Esther. There was a cleansing process that they had to go through, a confirmation by the eunuch chamberlains that had to make sure that they were actually virgins, so they were inspected and all that kind of stuff. And they had to make sure that they were a pure offering for the king, uncorrupted. Okay? It speaks of in the scriptures as us, as believers in Jesus Christ, when we stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, covered by his blood, we stand uncorrupted before the king. Okay? So we are an acceptable offering to the king. Okay? And so he says, the wife had made herself ready. This is actually in this sentence, speaks of the grace of God. Did we do anything to make ourselves ready? No, the Lord did it all for us. But it's as if we did. Okay? Because our sins are upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And he sees us through the righteous blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he sees us to be literally as righteous, holy, and just as the Lord Jesus Christ is righteous, holy, and just. But in actuality, we don't have any of that. Okay? So it's as if we made ourselves ready, but we laid it upon another to do the deed for us. Okay? That's grace. And so he says in verse 8, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen. Now, the linen here is clean and white. What does that represent? It represents the righteousness of God. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints, which is what I just said. And in verse 9 it says, and he saith unto me, right blessed are they which are called into the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And so flipping over to chapter 21, we get a little bit more of the picture here. Let's start in verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I saw, I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. It's the ecclesia, the called out assembly. And I heard a great voice out of the heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. So we can expect all these things as the conditions that we're going to experience when we're in the presence of God. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he saith unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he saith unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega. Okay, so our Lord is literally the beginning. He is the I Am. Okay, he's the self-existent one. Now, I can't find a group of proper words to describe that because we don't have any idea. There's nothing that we have to compare that to. But he always has existed and always will exist. So, always will exist. Excuse me. So, Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Okay. And I will give him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. Salvation is available to all. The Lord Jesus Christ died for the sins of every human being that has ever lived. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. Now, do we overcome in our lives, as so many preachers have put forth? We're the overcomers. We do more righteous things than other people do. So therefore, you're an overcomer. Well, yeah, you could put it that way, but that has nothing to do with what the Lord is explaining to us here. If you're an overcomer, you realize that you're a sinner and cannot overcome your sin. And so you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and then all the righteousnesses of Christ belong to you, as if you are the beholder of all those righteousnesses, even though you didn't earn any of them. It's another picture of the grace of God. So therefore, we're overcomers. And so he that overcometh shall inherit all things. And remember, I should put it this way. Jesus Christ fulfilled the law, and all the blessings that the Jews that were promised to the Jews for fulfilling the law belong to the only Jew that could ever do it, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And we are joint heirs, co-heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. So everything that he inherits belongs to us equally. Okay? And he says, I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is called the second death. Now, we are all those things too, okay? The only difference is that we are under the blood and they are not, okay? So if they have not trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, the Lord cannot usher them into his presence, because there can't be anything that's corrupted that enters into the kingdom of heaven. But the Lord already made it so that no one would have to go into the lake of, as it's described here, fire burning with brimstone. I don't even like preaching about these things. I always get an uneasy feeling when I mention this, because I know that the Lord died for all, and I want all to believe. You know, it's a shame that anybody has to go and be, you know, separated from the Lord for all eternity. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And it had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Okay? So remember that. We're going to add 12 foundations to this, and it will represent something. On the east, three gates, and on the north, three gates, the south, three gates, and on the west, three gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So, what does it represent? It represents the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints, all dwelling with the Lord Jesus Christ in the heavenly Jerusalem, because in Christ there's neither Jew nor Gentile, okay? Bond nor free, male nor female. We're what? One in Christ, okay? And it says, and he talked with me, this is verse 15, he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And the city had, and the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth, and the measure, excuse me, if I can figure out how to read here. He measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs, and the length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. Okay, so if you take the measurements, which I don't have written down here, we're basically going to be living in the same place where Abraham sojourned in the Middle East. And this is only going to be for the 1,000 years that our Lord has us to remain upon the earth after he presents himself to the nation of Israel and they look upon him whom they pierced. And of course, the reason for the millennial reign of Christ is to show the mercy and the grace of the Lord, because the nations that were good, did good deeds, good physical deeds unto Israel, stood beside Israel. For instance, the United States forever was the closest ally that Israel has in the world. But we've, by and large, aside from President Trump, we've slipped away from being that ally. So really, the United States is messing with something it doesn't want to mess with by doing that. Of course, we all know the Jews are the root of all the problems in the world. If we just got rid of them, everything would be 100% hunky-dory, right? You know? It just shows the self-righteousness of man. Why were the Jews chosen?
for no particular reason. God had to choose a people for his namesake, and that people had to represent the entire populace of mankind, which they do. So if you look at all the screwy things that Jews do, you know, they deal in money and finance, so people think they're backstabbers and that kind of thing. They learned all that in Babylon. So that really didn't come from their culture. So other people were like that too, and still are. And they're a peculiar people, as God says. Well, what are we? We're also a peculiar people. You know, Americans are just as stupid as Israelites. That's just the way that it is. And people don't, they got to have somebody to blame for all the problems in the world, because if they were gone, everything would be just fine. The Jews even control the weather. People believe this stuff, you know, fairy tales. But the fact of the matter is, we are all in the same boat, okay? And so when we are dwelling, we are going to be ushered into the millennial reign of Christ. The countries that have done good to the nation of Israel are going to be ushered into the millennial reign of Christ. And when that millennial reign is over, the devil is going to be loosed for what the scripture says is a short while, okay, a short season. And the sin natures of all those people that entered because of their good works toward Israel are going to be reactivated. I don't know how it's going to work, but God says so. And they're going to turn against the camp of the saints. And that's when the Lord's going to rain down fire and burn up this creation and create a new one. Okay? But it just goes to show that we don't enter the presence of God based upon our own moral acts. It's impossible to do so. We enter because of the Lamb of God that did what? Died for our sins upon the cross of Calvary, and the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. And so wrapping this up here, it says here in verse 18, the building of the wall, and the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure of gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third, I always try and pronounce this, chalcedony, yeah, that's about as good as I can do too. The fourth, an emerald. The fifth, the sardonyx. The sixth, sardius. The seventh, crystallite. The eighth, beryl. The ninth, topaz. The tenth, chrysophorus. That's all you're going to get out of me. The 11th, jacinth, I think. And the 12th, I need to look these up and see how they're actually pronounced. But you get what I'm saying here. All right, and the 12th, an amethyst. I know what those are. And the 12 gates were the 12 pearls. And remember, we're described as pearl of great price. Okay. And every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is what? The light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. So we had David, Solomon, Darius, Hystapus, other great men. Because, you know, typically God uses what the world describes as small men to do his work. And all these men are small if it weren't for the grace of God. Like the Lord Jesus Christ said, when the Romans were questioning him, he basically told them, look, if I wanted this to be any different, it would be completely different. I'm allowing all this to happen. And that's how the Lord has operated in his creation. So in salvation, we have beggars and we have rulers, everybody. Okay? And so they bring their honor and glory into it, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth. Okay, this is the reason why we have to be a chaste virgin for Christ. There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Okay, why did I read all this? Because the Lord Jesus Christ has cleansed us white as snow. He's positioned us for the marriage ceremony that will one day take place when the Lord Jesus Christ sounds his trump, whatever that may be, you know, whether we hear the sound of an instrument or the voice of God, because the trump of God could be his voice simply calling us up hither, okay? But one day we will be wed to the Lord for eternity, all these things that we've seen play out in the Word of God and in our lives will have a culmination, and we shall dwell with the Lord in His presence for all eternity in absolute perfection. Now, does that sound like a plan with any hitches in it? But the world would have you to think so. And the world would have you to think all we need is the right political ruler. I was reading to my dad and Samuel. We were talking about, and I can't remember where it is at this point in time, we were talking about political leaders and people's affections and that kind of thing for them. And originally, the nation of Israel was supposed to be a theocracy, and they were for a while. You know, under Moses, he was the prophet of God, and all the problems would be dealt based upon thus saith the Lord, or dealt with based upon thus saith the Lord. And eventually, Israel wanted to be like all the other heathen nations of the world, and so they said, give us a king, that he may fight our battles for us and rule over us and be our judge and all this kind of stuff. What were they doing when they said that? They were rejecting God. And God said, okay, Samuel, tell the nation of Israel, tell the people what their king is going to be like. And he's going to take the best of your men, the best of your women, and make them his slaves. He's going to take a tax of you above and beyond what you're willing to pay. He's going to take the best of your lambs, the best of your goats, the best of your crops, the best of your all the things that you earn or make, and make them his own. He's going to send you into battle, and he's not going to lead you into battle. He's going to be in the back watching you die for him. You know, all the things that happen under carnal rulers and still happens to this very day is what man was begging for, you know. And God says, all right, give them what they want, you know. And so we live in a world where the rain falls upon what? The just and the unjust, unfortunately. But all this will one day be over. And our hope, which is the kingdom of heaven, which is described here in the book of Revelation, will be realized. And people want to say, people have been saying that for thousands of years. And yeah, they have. But a day with the Lord is a thousand years is a day, and a day is a thousand years. What does time matter for an eternal God? And I say that if God is tarrying and hasn't, you know, brought us into his presence yet, good on him, because that means more souls are going to be saved. And that's what I'm here to do. To preach the word of God so that souls may be saved. You're very much a part of that as well. Without you, I can't do my job. We all work as one cohesive body, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. And we thank you for this this mystery that's not understood by the so-called believing of the world when they believe that they themselves are to be brought into your presence by the life that they live. But the mystery is the fact that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world and that has created his bride, the church, and as the church, we're given the commission to go out in all the world and preach the gospel as one unit. And we know that you're the commander of all these things. And we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.